Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a delight to be with you all on this fourth Advent. Although I have to say, as I looked at the bulletin, I'm not sure who to blame here, whether it's John or Tim, because I noticed, if you look at the bulletin after the gospel reading, it says homily, which is code language for clergy to keep the bishop from talking too long. It normally says sermon. Tim. I should have known it was Tim. Should have known. I have had a long affection for Joseph. My name is Joseph. Jose is Joseph, and are we following? When I was confirmed in the Catholic Church as a boy, you take on the name of a saint, and I took on the name of Joseph as my patron saint. And every March 19th, on the feast of Saint Joseph, at 56 years old, my mother still calls and wishes me a happy feast day. In my office, prominently displayed, is a small statue of Joseph made of olive wood, and next to it is an icon that took me a very long time to track down in the Holy Land. They are not easy to find. I have an affection for Joseph. I think a lot about Joseph. But the truth is, we as the church don't. We don't know much about Joseph, let alone think about Joseph. Everything that we know comes from Scripture. And let me tell you, the mentions of him in Scripture are extremely underwhelming. The 13 epistles make no reference to him at all. Nor does the Gospel of Mark, which is the first of the Gospels to be written. Joseph first appears to us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. In the Gospel book of Luke, Joseph already lives in Nazareth, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary have to travel there. They have to travel there in order to be counted in the census. Luke's account makes no mention of Joseph being visited by angels. And the last time Joseph appears in person in any gospel book is the story of the Passover visit to the temple in Jerusalem, when Jesus is 12 years old. That is only found in Luke. No mention of him thereafter. Our Christian tradition portrays Mary as a widow during the adult ministry of her son. Joseph is not mentioned to be attending the wedding in Cana, or at the beginning of Jesus' mission, or at the passion at the end. And if Joseph actually had been present at the crucifixion, he would, under Jewish custom, have been the one expected to take charge of the body of Jesus. But this role, instead, is performed by another Joseph, who we do not know much about, Joseph of Arimathea. And if Joseph was still alive, Jesus would probably not have entrusted his mother, to the care of the Apostle John. Even in that scene, when Jesus went back to Nazareth and was run out of town, the Gospel of Mark referenced Jesus as Mary's son, while the Gospel of Matthew described Jesus as the carpenter's son. But no mention of Joseph by name. Joseph is not celebrated or recognized much, certainly not as much as Mary. And for the exception of Advent and Christmas, Joseph is really just not thought about. there aren't a lot of churches named St. Joseph. And in a matter of fact, I have made multiple trips to the Holy Land over the years. And when you go to Nazareth, there's an amazing church built over the site where the angel appeared to Mary. It is beyond description of how large it is. But then you have to kind of walk some blocks, get out of the way, and find a church smaller than this one, built over Joseph's house. Now, let me be clear so that we don't take a negative message away. I am not whining. This is not a pity party for Joseph. Nor, why is Mary celebrated more? It's really not. I promise. And while there is not much known about Joseph, what we do know is how this ordinary man responded with faithfulness to God's call. This morning's gospel that we read makes it clear that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, but not yet married. The late Church of Scotland minister and theologian William Barclay explains in his exegetical work of this passage that there were three steps in Jewish marriage. The engagement, which was often arranged by the parents through a matchmaker when the boy and the girl were children. The betrothal, which was a formal ratification of the marriage to be, usually done a year before the couple was married. And then finally, the wedding itself, which lasted a whole week, at which time only then the marriage was consummated. During the betrothal, the couple was legally bound to each other, so that if the man died before the actual wedding took place, the woman was considered to be a widow. They were referred to as husband and wife, though they refrained from any intimate relationship. It's at this particular stage in their relationship that Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant. And though the scripture is not specific at this point, I think it's safe to say he probably wasn't very happy. I think, like any husband-to-be, Joseph would have been beside himself to learn that his fiancée was pregnant. Probably would have been angry or upset. Honestly, after all, if Mary were pregnant, the only explanation would have been that she had been unfaithful. In which case, by Jewish law, he had every right to stone her to death. It's at this point, that Joseph proves his faithfulness to Mary and to God. This morning we read from Matthew that when Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, he was not willing to make her a public disgrace. So Joseph planned to dismiss her quietly. Joseph found himself in a no-win situation. He couldn't, in good conscience, go on with the wedding, yet he couldn't bring himself to humiliate Mary either, much less put her to death. Breaking off the relationship, but not making a big deal of it, seemed to be the most honorable thing to do. And if Joseph's part ended here, we could understand. We could understand and respect him as a man of faith. But according to Matthew, Joseph had a dream, which the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that the child in Mary's womb was that of the Holy Spirit, and that he should become the father to that child. Now, it'd be tempting for us, reading this story some 2,000 years plus after the fact, knowing the rest of the story, as it were, simply to say, well, then there you have it. The angel explained everything. But then we've all had dreams, haven't we? And we know how bizarre and elusive dreams can be. I don't know many people who have made major life decisions based upon what they dreamed or heard in a dream. But yet, according to Matthew, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do then one further act of faithfulness and obedience to God, Joseph publicly named the child. In doing so, he claimed the child as his own and gave him the benefit of noble ancestry, making him a descendant of the house of David. It may not seem like much, but this is a remarkable response to an incredible situation. This ordinary man simply obeyed the angel who told him to take Mary and raise the child she was carrying. And Joseph did his job, raising his family, loving his wife, teaching his son, listening to the voice of God. And that's really where I want to end my homily. By focusing on the one thing about Joseph that I constantly admire and constantly think about and makes me have such a love for Joseph. You see, Joseph was an ordinary man called by God to do extraordinary things. To be a part, a small part, about bringing hope, about bringing redemption, and most importantly, love to the world. Although Joseph may not be mentioned much, his refusal to abandon Mary and to trust God brought about a revolution that turned the world completely upside down. My brothers and sisters, on this fourth Advent, we are reminded that through Christ's coming into the world and among us, everything is changed forever. Through the simple glory of his life, Jesus showed us the potential for good that exists in all of us. He demonstrated human life at its ultimate. He showed us life as God intended us to live, a life of service to God and a life of service to one another. So here it is, just days before Christmas, my friends. It's up to us. It's up to all of us, the ordinary people. So that this Advent, let's prepare to accept the opportunities to do extraordinary things for God and for God's people.